Mark, thank you.
To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom and just speak to each of our hearts through the power of your word this morning. Thank you for the privilege to be here and open it together. We pray that Jesus Christ, our Savior, would be magnified in this time. In his name we pray this. Amen. So we've already walked through his sermon together, and now we're going to talk a little bit about what happened here, because this is quite exciting. But before we do that, he did make a statement there at the end of his sermon. He said, to him give all the prophets witness. So what did he mean by that? To him. So who's he talking about? Who's the him there in that verse? That's Jesus Christ, right? So Peter is saying that all the prophets gave witness to Jesus Christ. So if that's true, then we should be able to find in the Old Testament where every prophet gave witness of Jesus Christ. Amen? And it's not surprising that we can, because the Bible is about Jesus Christ, because he is the Bible. He is the Word. So I'm just going to run through these quickly. I'm not going to turn to every reference or we'll be here all morning, but I will just share with you how every prophet, chronologically speaking, we'll start with Moses. Did Moses give any prophecies about Jesus Christ? Yes, he did. When he wrote about the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3, he spoke about the seed of the woman. And he also then wrote about the Passover lamb and that beautiful story. Then the rock, of course, pictured Christ. And then he even said in Deuteronomy 18 that there would be a prophet like himself that God would raise up, and everyone would hear what he had to say. And that, of course, was a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Then we get to Joshua, and we see that the captain of the Lord's host appeared to Joshua. And that, of course, was Jesus Christ, one of the Old Testament theophanies. Even Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. So even Job wrote about Jesus. David, of course, probably more than, well, he and Isaiah would be the top ones. But David in the Psalms wrote many prophecies about Jesus Christ. In Psalm 16, he talks about the resurrection. In Psalm 22, he talks about the crucifixion, what Jesus would say on the cross, how his garments would be parted. In Psalm 24, he talks about the King of Glory. In Psalm 34, it says none of his bones would be broken. In Psalm 68, the Bible says he would ascend. Psalm 69, it said he would be given vinegar on the cross. Psalm 110 says that he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then Psalm 118 said he would be the headstone of the corner. That's just a sampling. But David gave a lot of specific prophecies about Jesus. How about Song of Solomon? How about Solomon in Song of Solomon? Did he mention Christ? Has anybody ever sang a song called The Lily of the Valley? That's talking about Jesus. Or The Rose of Sharon. So Isaiah would be one of the top ones. Verse chapter 7, he talks about the virgin birth. Chapter 9, his deity. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 11 talks about his kingdom. 28 said he would be the rejected cornerstone. Isaiah 35, he'd had ministry of miracles. Isaiah 40 said that he would come to earth as a man. Isaiah 50 said he would be smitten. Isaiah 52 says his visage would be marred more than any other man, talking about how much Christ was abused before he died on the cross, that his face was so marred. And then, of course, Isaiah 53, often referred to as the gospel of the Old Testament. Most of us know that chapter and some of the verses in it, the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of the soul. So definitely Isaiah talked about it. Jeremiah in chapter 23 says he would be called the branch. Daniel talked about the Son of God. Also mentioned that the Ancient of Days would come. And then Daniel gave us the exact year that he would be born in Daniel chapter 9. Hosea said he would be called out of Egypt. Jonah didn't necessarily prophesy about Christ, but Jonah became a prophecy about Christ, right? Because Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then Micah said he would be born in Bethlehem. Haggai said he would be the desire of all nations. Zechariah, again, referred to him as the branch, and that he would ride into Jerusalem on a colt, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that his hands would be pierced. And then Malachi refers to him as the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, and then finishes the last book by saying that he would have a forerunner, which of course was John the Baptist. So that's just a sampling, but sure enough, exactly what Peter said is true. All the prophets gave witness of Jesus Christ. I can imagine when you read in Luke 23 after the resurrection, the Bible says he spent those 40 days with the disciples, teaching them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, that Jesus would have walked through the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and said, "That's me, that's me, that's me." Can you imagine that coming from the words, from the lips of Christ himself? And that's what would have happened. So let's go back to our passage now and just understand what happened here with these Gentiles. So when a person gets saved, the first thing that has to happen is they must hear the Word of God. Amen? That's where it has to start. And sure enough, when we see up in verse 33, they said, "We are present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." So they said right up front to Peter, "We want to hear from God." So that's where it always begins, hearing the Word of God. And then it says in verse 36, "The Word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ," parentheses, "He is Lord of all." You say, "Oh, that's just a little passage just thrown in there." But let me tell you, that's a very important passage. Because I believe the Bible teaches, if you go to John chapter 8, I believe the Bible clearly teaches that if you do not understand the person of Christ, you can't be saved. It's not enough just to say he died for your sins. People must understand who died for our sins, and that was God in the flesh. People must understand that to be saved. Notice John 8. Who would read verse 24? Mr. Scott, thank you.
"I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins."
I am who? He. And John is the book of the I Ams, the 12 I Ams of Jesus Christ. If you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And when we share the gospel with people, yes, we start with sin, and we start with the consequences of sin so people can understand that they're lost. But then what do we talk about but that Jesus Christ died for our sins? But we need to make sure people understand who he was, that he was the incarnation of our Creator, that our God became a man so that he might die as our substitute. And that's why he said he is Lord of all. There's only one Lord of all, right? And that's Jehovah. So he is Lord of all. So they have to want to hear the word, and then they have to understand about the person of Christ. They also have to understand about the substitutionary death of Christ. And of course, that we see in verse 39, "We are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God hath raised up the third day." And we looked last week at 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul said, this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins and he was buried and that he rose again the third day. So for someone to get saved, they need to understand that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died for their sins and rose again the third day. They have to understand these things. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Anybody know those? Quote them for us. That if thou shalt, what? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So confess with thy mouth who? The Lord Jesus. Lord means he's God. Jesus means he's the Savior. Because Jesus is the New Testament of the Old Testament word Jehoshua, which means Jehovah saves. So Jesus Christ is the Savior and Jesus Christ is God. So confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that what? God hath raised him from the dead. That he came back from the dead. And that's exactly what Peter's preaching. That he is Lord of all. That he died. And that he rose again the third day. Then, of course, verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness. So he's saying, we have all this is based on the authority of the Old Testament scriptures, which is all they had at this point. The New Testament wasn't written yet. So this is all based on the authority of the scriptures. Verse 43, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So Peter preached the gospel. So to be saved, you must hear the word. You must understand the person of Christ. You must understand about the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ. And you must believe those things. And if you will, as it says in verse 43, if you believe these things, you believe on Christ, what will happen? Remission of sins. Remission of sins. So when we place our faith in Christ, that's exactly what happens. Our sins are remitted or removed. Let's go, if we could, to Ephesians 1 and see again this process that God lays out and how God equates the word believe with trust, because they are the same thing. It's not enough just to believe facts about Jesus Christ. You must place your faith in Jesus Christ. Who would read verses 13 and 14? Or sorry, 12 and 13 of Ephesians 1. And watch the words carefully. Anybody? Ephesians 1, 12 and 13. Jackie?
That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Amen. So notice how God, these important words like the word gospel. So after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And notice he talks about the word trust there in the first part of verse 13, but then later on he says, in whom after that ye believed. So God there is saying believing and trusting are the same thing, and they are. Believing on Christ and trusting Christ are the exact same thing. And so that's when we place our faith in Christ. As Lord of all, and as the one who died and rose again for our sins, we place our faith in that. That's believing the gospel. And then placing our faith in Jesus Christ. So, back to our passage. This is fascinating because it not only shows us that God's now transitioning from reaching the Jews to reaching the Gentiles, but it also shows us that salvation is not based on a prayer. And this is so important. Because we have a segment, if you will, of Baptists out there who believe if you can just get people to pray a prayer, they're going to heaven. And all they need is Romans 10:13, and that's it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we can just get them to call on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. But as you can see, it's more than just calling on God. You've got to know who He is, and you've got to know what He did. And you've got to believe on Him. And how do we know the prayer doesn't save? Because the Bible says, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Fell on all them which heard the word. Now, what does this mean? Well, if you go to Romans 8:9, the Bible teaches that if we have the Holy Ghost, we're saved. And if we don't have the Holy Ghost, we're not saved. That is one of the proofs, if you will, or evidences of our salvation is receiving the Holy Ghost. Who would read Romans 8:9? Mr. Scott.
But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
Amen. Doesn't the Bible say, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. When we are born again, one thing that happens is God baptizes us into the body of Christ. The Holy Ghost does that when He indwells us. If you go to chapter 11 of Acts now, we'll see another salvation that took place. Now this is Paul actually looking back, Peter looking back, and notice what he says in verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now this is Peter recounting what happened here in Acts chapter 10, because a lot of the Jews wanted to give him a hard time about hanging out with Gentiles. So here he is defending himself. So he starts by saying, I remember Jesus saying that after he died on the cross and rose again, we would be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And he said, that's exactly what happened to these Gentiles who heard me preach the gospel. So how could I stop them from now following the Lord and getting baptized with water? Because as it says in verse 17, God gave them the like gift. The gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Ghost, who what? Believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Peter recounting back what happened. It says they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They received the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were saved. So I had to baptize them. Because the Jews initially were very upset. But here one of their very own apostles had actually rubbed shoulders with Gentiles. But started with God told him to, right? With his vision, three times, with the lowering of the sheet, with the unclean animals. God told him to right up front. So, and the thing is, if you go to verse 45 of our passage, chapter 10, the Jews did not know. Now, Peter wasn't there alone. Remember, we saw that some people went with him, some Jews went with him. So there were a few Jews in the room, and then all of these Gentiles. And they didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know what God's plan was. And it's as we see here, they were actually surprised. In verse 45, it says, they of the circumcision, so these are the Jews that came with Peter, they were astonished. Like, you mean God's actually going to save Gentiles? We thought they were all just going to go to hell and only Jews got to go to heaven. This was their attitude. They were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were shocked that God would actually save these lower class citizens. Yes, Mark.
Yeah, I'm thinking of the mentality of the Jewish leaders in that sense there. Because as when Stephen spoke, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said, you persecuted and killed the prophets, and then they killed Jesus. And Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost, preaching, and they rejected the Holy Ghost as well. So basically, God had three attempts to tell the Jewish people, and three times they rejected him. And obviously, they couldn't see what's before them. There must be something in their heart, or in their head, or in their teachings, where they couldn't see the own God.
How sad. And here we have saved Jews, Christian Jews, astonished that Gentiles could get saved. And this is a turning point in the book of Acts here in chapter 10. This is literally a turning point where God is showing the Jewish people it's not just for you. Now, he'd already told them in the beginning. What did Jesus say? You shall receive the Holy Ghost. And what did he say? You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, which are the half-Jews, and the uttermost part of the earth. And you go to every gospel, Matthew 28, teach all nations. Mark 16, go into all the world. Luke, he says that in his name, repentance and remission of sin should be taught among all nations. So God was making it clear, but the Jews weren't listening. That God wants you to go and tell everybody, not just Jews. Yeah, Pastor Shannon?
Their problem was religious pride.
Absolutely.
And we need to be very careful.
We sure do. When we see sinners, we need to not be surprised that they act like sinners, because they are by nature sinners. They don't have the new nature. So it shouldn't shock us or upset us. It's just another person that needs to hear about Jesus. And like Pastor Shane is saying, we need to be careful that we don't have this same pride of, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, and they're going to hell. Well, they're going to hell because somebody needs to tell them so they can believe, like somebody told us. But here we see religious pride because they're saying, wow, God's actually saving these dogs, which is what they would call Gentiles. We know that because Jesus talked about how shall I take the master's food and feed it to the dogs? And that woman said, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And Jesus was just using the vernacular of the day. So they were astonished. And what's the first thing that God wants us to do after we're saved? Beth? Tell others? Even before that. Jackie? Get baptized. Look at verse 47. Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost? In the New Testament, there was no waiting period. There weren't classes. People typically got baptized the same day they were saved. Say, oh, but they didn't understand what it meant. They can figure that out later. Yeah, there's a lot of significance to water baptism, and it teaches a lot of great things. But God meant it as a public testimony. I'm a Christian now, and I'm not ashamed of Jesus. That's why it was always done publicly. That's why we do it publicly today. But did you have to have a complete understanding of all the doctrines of the Bible first? No. You can figure all that out later. Just obey and get baptized. And that's exactly what they did. They didn't know why they were getting baptized. Peter would have said, well, you're saved now. You need to be baptized. They would have said, okay. If that's what we're supposed to do, then that's what we'll do. And that's what they did. They got baptized. Verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized. So they didn't muck around. They immediately were baptized. And what happens after we get saved? We have a hunger for the Word of God. Do we not? That's always what happens. An immediate hunger for God's Word. Look what they said. Verse 48, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Why? Because they wanted to hear more. They wanted to hear more of the Word of God. Doesn't the Bible say, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby? These are newborn babies. They've been saved a few hours. And they said to Peter, please stay longer. Stay with us and teach us more. Which he did. But we have a hunger for God's Word now. We want to hear more. We've heard the gospel. We believe. We're saved. We're baptized. Now we want to hear more. What does Jesus say? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them, right, in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The Great Commission's always included discipleship, teaching people the Word of God. It's saved, baptized, and then discipled. So they said, please stay and disciple us. Now, they wouldn't have used that word because they wouldn't even know what that meant. They just said, please stay and teach us more. And Peter did. Which is why when Paul would go to a city and start a church, he didn't just stay for a week. He usually stayed for a year or more. Because those new converts had to be grounded in their faith. So any thoughts or questions as we finish up chapter 10? Beautiful passage. So if anybody ever tries to tell you that prayer saves, just take them to Acts chapter 10 and say, no, Jesus saves. Amen? There's nothing wrong with mentioning it with a prayer. Whenever I lead someone to the Lord, I always have them pray. But I would reckon that a lot of people actually, when they're in a church service, and they come forward at the invitation and then they pray and get saved, they very well could have gotten saved while they were hearing the message. They could have placed their faith in Christ while they were hearing the gospel, and it made sense, and they trusted Christ. They said, he did die for me, and I know who he is, and they get saved in their chair. And then they come up forward and cement that, or seal it, if you will, by hearing someone share the gospel with them and praying. But very often, I'm sure people get saved while they're hearing the message, just like they did here. Because salvation is when we place our faith in Christ. It's not when we pray. And that's very important for us to understand. Any thoughts or questions of chapter 10? Jackie.
It's just made me think about the difference between the head knowledge and the heart knowledge.
Absolutely.
I grew up always believing all of those things about Jesus. Everything. I didn't doubt any of it, but I didn't have the heart and the faith.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It's that trust. That's
very dangerous for so many people because they believe all of those things. They think that they're Christians.
True. James 2:19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." The devils believe in Jesus. They knew who he was, didn't they? "What have we to do with thee, thou Son of the Most High God?" They knew who he was. They knew the power that he had. They knew the authority that he had. Did that make them saved and going to heaven? No, because they didn't place their faith and trust in Christ. So it's not enough just to know about Christ. You have to trust Christ. That's so important. Anybody else? I thought I saw another hand. Beth?
When I was a child at school, we had a book called The Catechism. I don't know if Jeffrey had it.
Most Catholics had it.
I learned it all, but I've forgotten what they asked it. The first two questions. Who made you? God made you. Why did God make you? To know him, to love him, and to serve him. And those are two things that have been really, sort of not checked from the faith, but know from the faith that this is what we're supposed to do. But it was a book that every child, it was like a child's Bible.
Well, on the one hand, Catholics are difficult to reach, but on the other hand, they're not so difficult because they have a lot of the basics already down. They know who Jesus is. They know he's God. They know about the Trinity. They know that he died on the cross and rose again. You know, that they've already gotten over a lot of those steps, which a total heathen, if you will, who's never heard. There's a lot more teaching there. So that makes them easier from that point of view. And they believe this is God's Word, not that they read it or study it. But it also makes it difficult because a lot of people rely on their Catholicism to get them to heaven. Because the church says, we'll get you to heaven.
I knew what we prayed, but as Jackie said, I knew God tried to serve them. I knew what he was supposed to. But it wasn't until I was saved here that I learned to love him.
Amen. Steve, you had your hand up? Yes, well, they baptize babies because they teach that that washes away the original sin. Well, that's because the church doesn't want them to learn it. The Catholic Church, even today, I mean, the Catholic Church has been this way for 1700 years, but they still don't want people to read this. Because it's up to them to tell you what it says. That's what they truly believe. Right. The Catholic Church does not want you comparing what they teach versus what's in here. And that's even true in the Catholic Bible. Take your pick. Any Bible is going to contradict the Catholic Church's teachings because they're not from the Bible. The seven sacraments, none of them are in the Bible. So they don't want people studying and finding that out. That's what happened to Martin Luther. Look what he did. He read the Bible. Said, wait a minute, there's some contradictions here. And helped start the Reformation. Anyway, I don't know how we got off on that Catholic sidetrack there, but the bottom line is, this is beautiful because all they did was place faith in Christ and the Holy Ghost came upon them and they were saved. Pastor Shannon?